So what one of the important themes for the church as they journey alongside the Jesus, like that's what the liturgy does. It gets us into the life of Jesus, the teaching and ministry. And year by year, we enter into that story. We listen to the story anew. We ask ourselves about its implication, its importance for us today. We place ourselves in the story. And some of that happens unconsciously by just virtue of hearing the same stuff over and over again, year by year. And some of that's more intentional and deliberate. And in Easter, this period between the first Sunday when Jesus is raised from the dead, the early disciples, some of them discover an empty tomb, and then they experience and encounter Jesus, a resurrected Jesus with a body like and yet unlike his previous earthly body. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is a supernatural body. It's a body that's fit for heaven, just like this body's fit for the planet that we live on. At any rate, during this period, the church journeys alongside the early church as it begins to say, what does all this mean? Like, what the heck just happened? This is just crazy. First of all, the whole disappointment that Jesus is crucified and dead, died, and all of that, a tremendous reversal of their expectations and hopes, and then Jesus returning from the dead and beginning then to teach his disciples about this is what had to happen. Remember, I told you, here's, you know, Moses says this, and the prophets say this, and David says this, and it's all about suffering is the basis and the ground for entering into glory. The victory of God is a victory that comes about through the self-giving of God, through Jesus Christ. And so we journey alongside this early church and begin to ask ourselves these same questions. What is the impact of this glorious and tremendous truth that we're talking about? I think we can realize, even without, I mean, I think in our head we can realize that, yes, in fact, if this is what indeed did happen, yeah, that makes a big difference in life, right? I mean, I think that's obvious. The dead man, completely dead, not just passed out, not just a heart attack, crucified, bloodied up, beaten, etc. This man comes back, new glorified body. Wow. I just have to I have to change how I think about the whole world, and I have to change how I think about myself. No longer do these limits and these impossibilities hold any weight. I have to be open to hope. I have to be open to the what if and the perhaps God is. So now I realize it's difficult for us to kind of gear up any real excitement about that. But I think, intellectually, I think we have to agree with that. Yes, in fact, if this did happen, then that means any number of things are no longer appropriate. My attitude, my thinking, my way of living, my estimation of what's possible or impossible. And so, again, so the church slows us down and says, listen to Jesus. Listen to these first disciples' reaction. Listen again to how they understand and interpret what this means. And place yourself in it. Find your place in the story. And so today we get this great picture of the shepherd. A lovely picture, one that has captured the imagination of Christians for centuries. Probably one of the most familiar images in painting and popular sort of piety, right? Jesus the shepherd with a sheep on his shoulder, or, you know, surrounded by sheep. And it's this very comforting image for us. Resonates richly and deeply with Psalm 23, a favorite passage of scripture for people in the church and outside of the church as well. And today the church wants us to remember that Ezekiel, that this is a fulfillment of a promise given to Ezekiel, a prophetic word, that God himself has presented himself as the shepherd that will come and gather his sheep and call them unto himself, and he'll appoint a shepherd, and that was fulfilled in Jesus. And so, if that's true, we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean to me and you? Now, Anglicans as a whole aren't noted for sort of taking their pulse, spiritual pulse, and by that I mean there isn't a lot usually of anxiety about how are you doing today spiritually and how are you with the Lord. Like, it's not part of our sort of culture and ethos. There may be Anglican parishes for which that is true, but generally I would suggest that that's not a big feature in your typical Anglican gathering. But that's what we're being asked to do today, because Jesus makes a claim about his sheep knowing his voice. And there's any number of reasons. Like I said at the beginning of the service, you're here today because God is calling you to himself. That's why you're here, whatever else may have transpired to get you here. But sometimes we can come to church because of habit or culture or any number of other things. No longer do parents force their children to go to church, typically. But even that might be, you know, you might be still trying to please mom even though you're 80 or whatever yourself now. That's not an impossible motivation as well. But to actually kind of get and connect and be the thing that this is intended to do and be for you, you need to know Jesus' voice. You need to recognize him, his call on your life, his individual, like I said to the children, his individual call. And perhaps you should take your spiritual pulse once in a while and give voice to that desire to be that sheep that is cared for and called and known. To say, if you came to give life abundantly, I'm all for that, Jesus. What might be hindering that in my life? What might be hampering me from experiencing this abundance? And otherwise, I mean, there are better things for you to do on a Sunday morning, right? If this is just about kind of hanging out and, well, okay, maybe not. Because there's some lovely people here and you wouldn't see them otherwise. But truly, you're here today, this morning, for something that only God can do and only God can give. And his intent and purpose is to do it more or less regularly when we gather as his people. He isn't restricted to this. God meets us, thank God, he meets us whenever and however we are able to see him and receive him. But he has planned and intended and provided for 2,000 years that when we gather together, that he would be present in our midst, that he would come to feed and to nourish and to call and to encourage and to instruct and to transform and to heal. And maybe that's a product or a scenario that no longer has any market value in our world today. You know, God or Big Mac? I'm feeling a little grumbly, so. I mean, anyway, sorry, and I don't mean to be cynical. But brothers and sisters, I cannot understand people turning their back on the fountain of life, the source of living water. People who come in with their burdens and their shame or their sin or their grudges and their resentment and their bitterness, and they leave with the same stuff they brought with them. That's not necessary. The great shepherd who gave his life, as Peter tells us, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness so we might be free. Is that no value? Of course it does. So we gather today, individually and corporately, to say, be pleased, God, to call us to yourself. We are your sheep. Sheep need a shepherd because they wander off. They get into all sorts of trouble and potential harm. They're defenseless, more or less. They could probably bite you if you get too close. Kick. But come on, they're not going to strike terror in anybody's heart. They need a shepherd. And we so are like these sheep, prone to error and wandering, following what seems right to us. Oh, that looks good over there. I'll just wander over here and see. Oh, that, uh-oh. And God has had mercy and compassion on us to provide the shepherd who comes and calls us. Respond today, brothers and sisters. Give voice to your longing to encounter God anew. Shake off your slumber, if indeed you are slumbering. And since Peter reminds us that, well, he doesn't do it explicitly. So Jesus is the example, and we follow God the way Jesus lived his life. And that means we follow through the disappointments and the discouragements of life, which is when we really need a shepherd. And Peter says Jesus did this because he continued to entrust himself to him, the one who judges righteously. And in my own experience and in my, you know, brief encounters with other fellow pilgrims, I know that when we doubt the goodness of God and we doubt that God's intent for us is for good, then we can't let ourselves meet that shepherd. A sheep who distrusts the shepherd is not going to benefit from the shepherd. They're going to find every opportunity to run from the shepherd. And so that's the final thing that we need to do today. If we come with a doubt, maybe a disappointment in God that has left a cloud and an inability to truly open up to him or receive him or trust him. And as painful as that is, and as possible as that is, we come even in the midst of that and we say, I'm just the sheep. I'm not going to be able to fix this. And so though I don't really trust you, I'm willing to be convinced, to have my mind changed. Jesus came to fulfill Scripture, and his resurrection gives the stamp of verification to all of these great promises and claims. Amen.